This morning, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, in a few moments we'll begin to read out of verse 11. Ephesians 4, in a few moments we'll begin in verse 11. The title of my sermon is Equipping the Saints. It'll be very easy to see as we walk through the passage. And this is the biblical vision of reaching the world. It is the local church, be equipped by qualified elders, teaching the congregation or equipping the congregation to do the work of the ministry. It is every member of the church serving. God has called us out of darkness to serve Him. Of course, this biblical model is radically opposed to the Roman Catholic system that we are protesting against still. Roman Catholic system, of course, primarily the Protestant Reformation, of course, was over the doctrine of justification by faith, but another importance is in Roman Catholicism you have a priest, and the priest is doing all the work, and the congregation is completely passive and watching. This is obviously radically different than the model that the apostles put forward for us, where the saints are to be equipped to do the work of ministry. It's also radically different, faith family, from what we see oftentimes in popular evangelicalism today, in what can be called attractionalism. Attractionalism, and that is, of course, where you get the charismatic speaker, and he has an amazing stage, an amazing stage layout, and he talks about cool, relevant stuff, and his pitch is, congregation, bring the folks to me, and let's bring the non-believing world into the church. That is radically different than Paul's biblical vision. Paul's vision of the church is that we equip the saints, send the saints into the world to live for Christ, to be equipped to serve. And so as we read through this passage, just be aware that there are many things that are not conformed into Scripture, and we want our life and our all to be conformed to the Word of God. The first thing that we see is in verse 11, picking up where we left off last time in our study, is that there are God's appointed leaders. God's appointed leaders. We see this, of course, again in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers. So we see, first of all, that God does give the appointed leaders. It's God-appointed leaders. We see, first of all, Paul mentioning apostles and prophets. None of these exist today. There are, of course, no more apostles, and there are no more prophets. Very important, because you will meet people who say that I'm an apostle, I'm not a prophet. I've met them before in street ministry, and you'll see them, of course, in television, and you'll hear them on the internet. Sometimes even just going through Facebook, I'll come across a Facebook-sponsored ad where the Apostle Brian wants you to, you know, send him some money, okay? Or the Apostle Keisha, or whatever it is. Some ladies want to be apostles too, which is pretty amazing. There were 12 apostles. The 12 is a designation, at least, in the Scriptures. These are the ones that saw the risen Jesus. And, of course, this includes Matthias after Judas Iscariot killed himself. And then later, of course, the apostle Paul, who was set apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We see Paul talking about this in Galatians 1. And, of course, Paul was confronted by the resurrected Jesus. He was an apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, as the other apostles were. And look, there's three basic responsibilities of the apostles. The apostles and the prophets, Paul addressed in chapter 2 and verse 20. He said they laid the foundation of the church. They laid the foundation. This is a first generational calling. They laid the foundation of the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as Paul in Ephesians 2:20. Now, secondly, apostles received and declared the word of God. They received and declared the word of God. This was by direct revelation. So, for example, this is just one small bit. In Galatians 1:11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now look, this is really important because again, in life you're going to meet people who say, "The Lord told me to tell you, fill in the blank." It's usually about money. And what you can say to them is, "No, he did not." You need a boldness about this, okay? Because there are people who will say, "The Lord told me to tell you, you have my permission," and you could seek other counsel about this, to look at them in the eyes and say, "Book, chapter, and verse. If you have one, you do not have a word from the Lord to me." Paul met Christ personally on the road to Damascus and then received truth from him. So the apostles laid the foundation of the church. The apostles declared God's word authoritatively. And thirdly, the apostles confirmed the works of God through miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Brethren, these had a point. The point of a miracle, sign, and wonder is never to point to how awesome the messenger is. It's always to point to the resurrected Jesus. So Paul again says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "The sign of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Okay. Now, in our day and age, of course, we face all kinds of lying miracles, signs, and wonders, sleight of hand, tricks, manipulation. The evangelist has the earpiece in his ear, and so he's got a word from the Lord, which is really just some information somebody filled out in the card, and he's hearing it through his earpiece. We see glitter put in the the airways, so when the AC kicks on, glory dust is falling. Well, the deacon put the glory dust in the air duct, you see, and this is pretty well easily explained, and we should laugh because it is foolish and embarrassing. And brethren, I just want you to know, shockingly well-received by many people, even people who go to otherwise fairly orthodox churches. It is really surprising. I could tell you many stories. I will spare you. It's also true that the word apostle was used more generally in the apostles' writings. For example, Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, others were referred to as apostles. In this case, it is speaking about they're just generally being used as a messenger of the Lord, not among the 12. Then Paul also mentions prophets, and again, this is the group that the Lord laid the foundation of the church with, along with apostles. These men, these prophets, were commissioned by the early church, sometimes, again, giving special revelation from God, but not one that is used, not inscripturated. They didn't write books of the Bible, in other words. And the prophet's message was always to be judged by the apostles, okay? So again, just for the sake of, we know this, but we want to say it again, there's no more apostles, there's no more prophets, there are many false apostles, there are many false prophets, there are many antichrists, there are many wolves, there are many charlatans, there are many fakes, there are many lovers of money, there are people who lie and twist and deceive, and they do so for money and power and fame, and they are deceivers. and they are legion. There are many of these. Of course, you recognize that, ironically, the real apostles lived in poverty and died martyrs' deaths. That's the great irony, whereas the false apostles, including those in Paul's day and in ours, usually are pretty wealthy. Pretty ironic. And Paul also mentions the office of evangelist. I believe this is an ongoing gift, but you will find people taking different positions on the office of evangelist, and that's fine. I think this office is now those who are being commissioned to be sent out as missionaries. Now, I think there's a variety of legitimate uses of this gift, but a true evangelist, regardless of how they're using that gift, has a part of the responsibility of equipping others to do what they're called by God to do, to helping the church learn how to share the gospel most effectively and used by God to reach out to non-believers. And then lastly, we have the office of pastor and teacher. I believe that Paul is lumping these two together, one gift. Of course, there are teachers who are not going to be pastors, but I think in Ephesians 4:11, he's using these as the same office because, of course, a pastor is one who gives oversight, but he gives oversight through his teaching ministry, teaching the Word of God. The shepherd is to preach the Word of God and to make disciples. So these are simply God's appointed leaders, evangelists and pastors. And again, Paul tells us very clearly what these men are to be doing. In verse 12, we see that the task of a God-appointed leader is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, so the task of a leader is to equip the saints. Now, brethren, you know this, but the saints are those who've been set apart by God for salvation. But this is extremely important because, again, we are saying that the biblical vision for disciple-making is not the attractional model where the guru has the church bring non-believers to him because he's awesome. No, rather, the biblical vision is not entertaining non-believers, but equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. So let's consider a few applications of this, okay? First of all, consider that the role, again, of officers of the church, pastors, and deacons is not that they are called to do everything. Okay? Pastors and deacons are not called to do everything in the church. You understand this. This could be called clericalism. And again, that's patterned by the Roman Catholic Church that we are still protesting against, where the priest does all the work, the people watch, and they're passive. Well, of course, this has application to Protestant and Reformed churches as well. This could easily happen among us, and so we must avoid this at all costs. The saints are to do the work of ministry. That means you have work God has for you. But secondly, as we consider this application, don't overreact and then ignore the office of biblical eldership. This is an anti-authoritarian mindset that's also, by the way, really common in our day and age. All right. So when I was in seminary, I took a lot of church planting classes, and I had one professor who was really interested in house church models. And I'd read the books he'd signed the class, and a lot of times they would have a model where they did not advocate any type of church leadership. What do you get in that situation? Chaos. And also, you just don't have a church because a church is defined by having biblically qualified pastors. What a mess. So you have two ends of the spectrum, both unbiblical, a clericalism view, and an anti-clericalism view. Both are unhealthy and chaotic. A third thing to consider along these lines is don't minimize being a church member. Don't minimize being a church member. I hear this sometimes, and I bet you have too. People say, well, you know, I'm just a church member. All right? You're just a church member. So before time began, our Father had your name in His book, but you're just a church member. And our beloved Savior Jesus went to a cross and died for you, but, you know, you're just a church member. And the Spirit of God called you out of darkness, but you're just a church member. And He gave you the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, and He gave you a gift. You are not just a church member. You are a gifted member of the body of Christ who has responsibilities as a member of God's church. All members of God's church have a gift to serve with. So don't ever think of yourself as just a church member, since church membership is the third office of the church. It is. It's an enormous responsibility. And fourthly, don't be enamored with public gifts. It kind of goes along with the previous point, don't minimize being a church member. But you know, a lot of people are enamored with the most public gifts of speaking and leading and things of that nature. We don't want to fall into that trap. You know, Paul teaches about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. Yet the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Is it not for that reason any less part of the body? If the whole part of the body were an ear, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has, listen to this, God has arranged. God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as He wanted. You ever think about that in your life? God has arranged each part of the body as He wanted. Brethren, that includes us. That includes you. God has placed you here in the wise counsel of His will for His sovereign purposes to do the work of the ministry, and there are unique gifts that you bring to the table. It's something to be very encouraged about. Fifthly, don't despise small things. Don't despise small things, hidden things. You know, Brother Brian mentioned earlier in the service about needing somebody to help with the calendar. That's a hidden thing. It might even feel like a small thing. It's a needed thing. Be the kind of person that finds a hole or finds a need and says, you know what? God, in His sovereign purposes, has placed me among this body of believers, and I'm going to be used by God. So here's the thing. People don't think of that as being used by God. That's the problem. When you take the time to get on your computer and do tasks that need to be done, you are being used of the Lord just as much as Noah was this morning teaching Sunday school or what I'm trying to do now. You're just as needed and just as important. And there's a place for you, whether it's doing that or probably a thousand other things that our deacons could especially be helpful in pointing you toward. Do not be afraid of doing hidden small things, acts of service. Brethren, think about this. I had a lady at my church in Pennsylvania. You know what she would do? She'd write cards to those who were sick. I bet there's probably people in this congregation who do the same. I just don't know. Let me tell you something. That meant the world to people who were sick or bereaved to receive a card from the church written by this lady's own hand, personal. And it felt personal. Emails, texts, phone calls, encouraging words, hospitality. You know, you invite somebody over to your house and you share a meal with them and you get to know them better. That is a legitimate service. That is important. Helping out whenever there's a need. Helping somebody move when they have to move. These are all wonderful ways to serve your congregation. Sixthly, I'd like to encourage you, if you're not currently serving somewhere, seek wisdom from others how you might be able to serve your church. Ask your brothers and sisters who might have a better sense of how God has gifted you than even you can see in yourself. A lot of times, people take tests to find out what they're gifted at. Here's the thing about tests. Tests are generic, okay? You're not generic. So the way that you are called by God to serve might not come out perfectly in some kind of generic test that I've taken before, and maybe you have too. It's not always very helpful. There's bias in those tests. Ask somebody how maybe you can get involved, and be practical in this would be my seventh word of admonition. You know, what you're good at is probably what you enjoy, and what you enjoy is probably what you're good at. So what do you enjoy doing? And be practical in thinking about, again, we just mentioned this a few minutes ago, but is there a hole that I can fill? That's practical. Think practical. And find ways to serve. Well, Paul goes on to talk about the results of the saints being equipped. The results of being equipped. He goes on to say in verse 12, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For building up the body of Christ. Of course, this is maturity. Now, this is the whole body being built up. The word being used here for built up is the word for construction, like building up a house. So it's being spiritually built up into maturity. Second result is unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, Paul says. So it's unity in the faith. Now, you could ask Paul about this in regards to the church of Corinth. And Paul dealt with this. In Corinth, there was a lot of disunity in the church, and part of the reason, at least for this, was just doctrinal ignorance. So you had people who were not on the same page, and for that reason, they had schisms among them. It was just a sign of their immaturity. Paul, addressing those divisions, spoke about in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I urge you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. So one of the results of the saints being equipped is that everyone is on the same page. There is consistency in God's church. Now think about this for a minute, brethren. Consistency does not sound like a real exciting word. Might not get your heart pumping fast. But here's the fact of the matter. If you have ever been to a church where you had a group of people who were egalitarians, okay, and Joyce Meyer was a homegirl, and then you had a group of people who were complementarians, or you had a group of folks who were charismatic, okay? And you had a group of people who were cessationist. And you had a group of folks over here, a pocket of dispensationalist. And then everybody else is covenantal. And you got your Arminian pack over here with their conversation. And everybody else is a Calvinist. What are you going to have on your hands? You're going to have disfellowship and disunity and troubles and possibly a looming church split. You just cannot get along when you have opposing views of the spiritual gifts, gender roles, soteriology, eschatology, all these things. They just add up. How about views on single pastor versus elder-led church? In a single pastor system, oftentimes you have a number of committees and issues, and it's very difficult for churches to be on the same page when they have so little in common. So, brethren, it's important that we understand that oneness of fellowship is impossible without doctrinal unity. Now again, this is one of the blessings of being confessional, right? As a confessional church, we can just kind of walk down this list and say, cessationist, check. Complementarian, check. Covenantal, check. Calvinist, check. Elder-led, check. We say egalitarian, nope. Charismatic, nope. Arminian, nope. Single pastor only model, no. So our church has a foundation to stand on these things. This is a sign of fellowship, and it's a good and healthy thing. This is what Paul is committing. When the saints are being equipped, they are on the same page about the most important matters in congregational life. That's not to say there are not things that are tertiary. There most certainly are things that are not so important that we can't have fun talking about them, but there are things that are primary and secondary that we need to be on the same page about. A third result is knowledge of Christ. Paul mentions the knowledge of the Son of God, knowledge of Christ. This is not saving knowledge. This is not salvation. This is the process that we're going through in our sanctification. It's a lifelong process, never fully complete in this life until we see Christ face to face. It is what Paul talks about in Philippians 3 when he says, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. And that's what Paul is praying for here. It's the kind of knowledge that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 10 when he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. The Lord Jesus is not speaking there about knowing their identity, because the Lord Jesus knows everybody's identity. He's talking about knowing them personally and intimately and individually. And that's how he wants his people to know him personally and intimately. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. A fourth result is Christ-likeness. Fourth result is Christ-likeness. And Paul says this as we continue on in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's Christ's likeness, the measure of stature to the fullness of Christ. And this, of course, is God's great desire for His church, that every member be like His Son. We see this, for example, in Romans 8. 29, those He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of His Son. This is God's calling for you that and me, that we be like His Son, Christ-like. So the church is the body of Christ in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are called light, and we are to radiate Christ to a dying, dark world. Again, the Apostle John says, walk in the same manner as He, the Lord Jesus, walked. And we recognize, of course, this is never perfect in this life, that we are continually growing in Christ's likeness, but that's what we are called to. We are called to maturity and, of course, Christ's likeness. The fifth result of being equipped is that the church grows in discernment. The church grows in discernment. Look again at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by what? Every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. How many people do you know that fall for any new wind that comes down, right? So something new is being taught, and here they are. They're going to follow that. This is a childlike condition of being undiscerning. That's what Paul says. Don't be like children, undiscerning and gullible and easily misled. And, of course, this is readily available to us on the internet. You can find the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all out there. I walked into a couple's house one time in Pennsylvania, and they were watching one of these televangelists that fell. And he fell hard in the PTL ministry back in the 80s and went to jail. But while he was in jail, he came to this marvelous revelation that we're going to have to go through some great tribulation. So now what does he do? Now he sells food in buckets. And you could buy his soup and it'll last you 7 years, long enough to get through that tribulation, by the way. And you can buy broccoli soup and you could buy rice. And I was sitting next to this extremely poor couple with a sickly husband who were considering paying hundreds of dollars. What in the world is that? That is children being tossed to and fro by every crashing wave of schemers and trickers. I tell you what, it makes my blood boil a little bit. You guys don't need me to go on a rant, so I won't, but I could, because those men are evil, okay? Just because you don't have horns out of your head does not mean you're not a work of Satan. That man is doing Satan's work. But anyway, I'll hold back. That's that. That's the thing, though, brethren. You recognize these charlatans, who they pick on? The poor? The unlearned? The widows? The hurting? That's who they pick on. They're bottom feeders. They are absolutely the catfish and lobsters of the religious scheme. It is terrible, terrible, terrible. All right, that's it. A sixth result is that we be equipped to speak truth in love. We are equipped to speak truth in love. Verse 15, rather, this is as opposed to those tricksters. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to speak the truth in love. Truth. Brethren, let me just ask you this. How many people have you met that cannot get this balance right? Okay? You got your truthers, but they're unfortunately in, is it 1 Corinthians 13? They're a clanging bell. Okay? So they talk and it sounds like bing, 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 bing. They're just making noise. Clanging gongs. That's what it is. And then you got your lovers. And they say fluffy things and nice things, but there's no truth, and they deceive. No, the Apostle Paul says that we are to speak the truth with love. We are to speak the truth as a people who have a doctrinal conviction. We are speak with love as those who've experienced grace. So we want to follow Paul's example. Consider this for a moment. This is a passage out of 1 Thessalonians. Follow Paul's example. He says, "We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives." Not only the gospel, but also our own lives. Truth, the gospel, love our own lives. That is walking the tightrope. Brethren, mature people know how to walk the tightrope, and we confess that sometimes we fall off, but we get back on. We want to learn how to speak the truth with love. Tell people what is true about themselves, about God, about their eternity, but do so as in a way that shows that you have received God's sovereign free grace and you want them to as well. And of course, when we do so, we show the power of following God's pattern, the power of following God's pattern. Again, verse 16, we see, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, is held by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is built, so that it builds itself up in love. So whom grows the body? The Lord does. He is the head. He gives the power. And I think that's a great way for us to end our time this morning, is that Christ is at work in you. If you are in Christ, He's at work in you. You're a part of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Himself is the head of the body. He is working out His will through His church as the head of the body. And I want to encourage you, if you've not found a place and a way to serve, to give consideration to these things, we'd love to help you find a place and a niche for you, because every member has a place that they can serve in God's great providence. Let's stand together and we will pray. Our Father, again, we thank You for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's how You sanctify Your people. We recognize this morning that as we walk through this passage, that we saw the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to grow by Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be sanctified by Your Word, be changed by Your Word. Give us a craving in our souls for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the body of Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us as orphans, but that we have Christ as our head, and that we have the great calling of being a member of Your body. And Lord, whatever You've called us to in the ways that we serve, we are thankful that You use us, that You use us. So Lord, we pray that You would raise up laborers here, workers here, whether it be publicly, more privately, more behind the scenes. Lord, raise Your people up to do Your great work, to serve our Lord Jesus, to serve the church, and to build up Your kingdom. And these things we ask in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, turn in your hymn book to page 15. If you are a music note reader, disregard the shape notes. We are going to sing it to the tune of I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. So we're going to sing it to that tune. That's not how it's musically annotated in the hymn book. Stand up and bless the Lord, you people of His choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. So high above all praise, above all blessing high, who would not fear His holy name and love and magnify? Oh, for the living flame from His own altar brought, to touch our lips, our minds inspire,